Blog Talk Radio.
Well, blessed souls, greetings and blessings, blessings and greetings. We're alive because we intend to stay alive in this most existential moment, with the intent of being configured toward Chaim, instructions of life, toward Chesed, instructions of kindness, toward Racham, instructions of mercies. We now tune into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert with a higher inner frequency. We call ourselves Soul Class. This is Soul Class number 767. Prayer for revelation for this generation. Blessed is our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and blessing broke upon the entire human spirit experience. Our next broadcast is taking place right now with Creator's help on March 6, 2022, starting at 12 p.m. Live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA equals Unified Soul Actualization. We plan to immerse our thoughts and speech towards the human experience of prayer, and what we can do to advocate to all humans who recognize they are a type of being blessed and anointed to be empowered, not disappointed, with a divine image to fuse each one of our unique self-perceptions with an awakening of more human souls that we can pray and see the fruits of our seeding supplications to above, and then in due time to receive very powerful waves of love from the one who spake and all came into being. Our calling number, if you want to make the program slightly more organic, meaning impromptu, is 563-999-3688. That's 563-999-3688. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator continue to bless and protect you and your loved ones. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel collaborating with the Children of Noah to eliminate hatred, jealousy, and competition from this blessed Earth, Inner Dimensions of Torah, written in oral traditions of Israel, Prophecy and Divine Inspiration, Robert Worker and Dennis Ryan. Without further ado, let's segue out of the music and get on, is what they used to, as Ed Sullivan would say, let's get on with the shoe. I just turned on the music. That was Brother from Zusha with a collaboration of C. Lanzmann, one of the more innovative Jewish guitarists in our generation. So, blessed souls, we're going to bring on two individuals. First, we're going to bring on our life coach, our celebration of life coach, Robert Walker, who I believe is living in Bensis, a former neighbor of mine in Crown Heights, who once prevented my car from getting its window smashed up. Robert, good morning.
Good morning. How are you, Don?
Thank God, Baruch Hashem. My heart is pumping, I'm jumping, and let the verbal flow and interaction be thumping.
Amen, amen, amen. I agree. What a beautiful morning it is, yes.
Yes, and also, Robert, we have someone who just came from South America, but he's a long-time co-host. His name is Dennis Ryan. He's our Rambam Maimonides student and teacher dissemination of the teachers of the great Nesher, the great eagle, Rambam, who lived over 800 years ago. Dennis Ryan, good morning, sir.
Boker Tov, good morning to both of you.
Good morning, Dennis.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Robert.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude. I hear a little background noise from one of your phones. I don't know if there are other people in the room. We need kind of like, you know, it's filtering into my phone, which means it will filter into the live broadcast and also will filter into the archive version. So if we can just kind of like quiet down I'm locked up in my bedroom right now, and I'm away from other human beings.
So am I.
From the super being. Gentlemen, I'd like to start off with a little prayer, since the subject matter of today is prayer, in light of all the peril and distress and anxiety and coming out. We hope to be fully out. I mean, fully out of this insanity of the last 2 years, which people call the COVID-19 pandemic. But I'd like to start with a prayer. This is grafted from teachings from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, who lived from 1772 until 1810. At that point, he went to the next level of life. And here's a prayer that was taken down and reformulated, sort of like taking the apple and turning it into applesauce by his primary student, Rav Natan. Here we go. And therefore, please merit me in abundant mercies, that there should be no power to the evil inclination and the spirit of folly to confuse my awareness, my knowledge, And I don't want to be confused to the point where I get nullified, heaven forbid, from the service unto you, Almighty Creator, in truth, by way of you, the precepts that you have commanded us. And it is as if the Yetzirah, the evil inclination of the Satan, is trying to fool me, to diverge me from fulfilling your will. And he has immersed himself to set up a net for my feet, heaven forbid, by way of following your precepts, that you will allow me to come to the point where I can ask you in an unadulterated fashion, please, Almighty Creator, have mercy upon my soul, which is desolate, and save me from the evil inclinations of the Satan, the Satan, not to allow him to have the power to cause me to make mistakes, which can be injurious to myself and to others, and to remove all these confusions from me. That's just one little prayer, which is not really in our daily liturgy, blessed souls, but it relates to, before I move on to the two gentlemen who are co-hosting with him today, I just want to give a Torah perspective of two general presentations of what prayer is. From the biblical mandate to pray to the Almighty, it is what we need. What we need, whether it be food, health, peace in our house, peace in our neighbor, peace in the world. And there you can just let the words flow from your awareness at any one point in time. Then we have the teachings which have been brought down into the liturgy of how to pray, which were formulated by the prophets, the last era of prophets of Israel, from people like Mordechai and Daniel and Ezra and Zechariah, and there's a host of others. But the main thing I want to emphasize today is that, you know, with all this discussion of what's going on in the world and, you know, the nuclear silos and chemical warfare and all these horrible, horrible things that should never plague the earth, because they've plagued the earth already in World War I and World War II. But before we get to that, I'd like to turn to Rob and then Dennis, since I invited Rob on first. Robert, what was your initial experience concerning prayer, and what makes you dedicated and devoted to the human experience of prayer today?
Well, just to give a little backstory, I'm one of five children. I'm raised in a single-parent home beyond the age of 11. My father walked away. And so one of the things that my mom did with my siblings and I was we would gather around her bed in her bedroom every night before bedtime, and we would pray. She would lead the prayer most of the time. Every now and then she would have one of us to lead the prayer. And then we would say what we were thankful for. So we got into kind of a ritual of expressing what we believe gratitude was. And then, of course, what are some of the things, or the thing, if it was one particular thing, that we were grateful for. So that was early in life. And then I attended Sunday school. Didn't really go to church full time. Like most people, my mom made my brother and I go to Sunday school. So that was about an hour every Sunday. And we prayed every morning. The prayers came from a little book that they passed around. The prayers are already, you know, pre-written prayers. But I think to fast forward to where I am now and the understanding that I have now, I think prayer is much more than something that can be written down and memorized. It's something that should flow from the heart and speak to the moment, speak to the time, and speak to the truth. We've gotten away from that. In public schools, of course, there is no prayer. There is no mention of God, nor can there be any mention of God. And so when you remove that from the daily life of a child and from an adult, you are doomed to face consequences, because the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all things will be added on. So God is first, primary. You don't start your day or end your day without acknowledging him, his power, and his place in your life, which is numero uno. And so that's, you know, that's my perspective on it. If I can just look at the thesaurus in front of me, says prayer, solemn request or thanksgiving to God. Number two, it says a form set of words used to ask and entreat, appeal, petition, you know. So basically, but as I said a moment ago, I think that prayers should flow from truth in the heart. And most times we have a set prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, which is, you know, primary prayer most people pray, which encompasses everything. But we can also understand that as we grow in our faith and grow in our understanding, God is maturing us in the word and understanding, we can speak and we can pray differently. So those are my thoughts.
Beautiful. Dennis, your initial interaction with the human experience of prayer, and what importance do you have, do you place it within your own blessed life as of today?
Well, prayer is something special because what happens is you're sharing your mental thoughts. And normally, you're not taught to share your mental thoughts because they say you're told your thoughts are your thoughts, your private thoughts. But it took a while to understand that God is one of your best friends. And the only way to communicate with him directly is to treat him as your best friend. So therefore, you should be sharing your mental thoughts with God because God is always listening. He's not going to respond, but he's always, always listening. Now, some people think that that's a selfish thing, that you have to speak through your mouth out loud. You don't have to do it that way because God can hear every thought you have. So you must get used to the concept of sharing your thoughts with God because that's where your future is going to be resolved. And that is that you must depend on God's light to see the path that you want. But to do that, you must ask for his help and share your thoughts. And you will feel the response. You will not see it. It's not going to be written down. And no one's going to talk to you. But if you don't understand what's going on, you're not going to be part of it. And you're going to be outside the world of communication with God.
That's how I understand, that's how you feel about today. But I'm saying, can you remember an experience when you were a child or as a young adult where prayer became something that was not just circling around your life, but became the center of your life or one of your life experiences?
Well, I grew up as an orphan at 10 years old, and I didn't have much. So what else could I do but pray? But if you don't hear the response, you're not too sure if everything is going all right. But after a while, you realize that as you keep praying, things don't really get worse in a lot of cases. So something must be happening on a positive basis. So this becomes a self-understanding situation. It's not a revelation, but when all things are not working, you can rely on a prayer to extend your thoughts outside of the world.
Beautiful. Gentlemen, I have a brief teaching here from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, which I'm going to extrapolate out how it applies to the human experience of prayer. First, I'd like to read this short paragraph. But when a person's faith in God is deep, and when he reflects that God's benevolent providence extends to each and every person, to each and every detail, and each and every minute, surely he must develop a profound sense of security and confidence. And what I'm going to advocate, gentlemen, and you can agree to disagree or disagree to agree, or maybe just agree, that I think there's a certain expression of self-confidence that a person feels that he is worthy as a human being, that the Almighty should either hear his words emitted through the human experience of speaking, or, as Dennis said, through the reading of our thoughts and the thoughts that we're formulating as some sort of supplication to the Almighty. So Dennis, I'll start with you and move on to Rob, but your feedback that how prayer is also an expression of a healthy type of self-confidence that we do believe that the Creator is listening and will, you know, answer our prayers.
Well, I personally got a shock, let's say, during World War II, when both sides of the war used to have religious services before the day began and the war continued. But they were all praying to God to do away with the other side. And to me, I thought that was the most terrible thing in the world because God is not there to decide who's going to live and die. His plan is for us to follow, not to say that we need help to do someone else dirty or bad business. God is pure purity. The purity is good. There's no bad side to God. There's a devil, but he represents evil. God is good. So for us to actually pray, or grown men, and I couldn't understand why, grown men are all praying to God to protect them, but to help them to kill the other side. And that's called war. Now, how can they all be praying to the same God, if there is the same God, and I believe there is, that he's going to help them slay someone else on the other side of the so-called line of where they're experiencing war. So to me, I said, well, how can people use prayer in that sense? Because it's negative. You got to go with the positive side. So to me it was, why have war if you're praying to kill the other side all the time? Mm-hmm. It didn't make sense. And I said to myself, I'm not going to go that way. I want to have pure, clean thoughts of everything that's positive. And if I can rely on that, that is my crutch in life.
Beautiful. Robert, is prayer an expression of a healthy self-confidence of a human being that he or she believes that their prayers will be not only heard, listened, but fulfilled?
Well, it absolutely is an expression of confidence because, you know, in Genesis 1:26 it says, you know, if I'm correct, it says, let us make man in our image, let us make man in our likeness, you know, let us make man like us, basically. And so if we are, and I use the word if lightly, creation made in the likeness of God, then we are a direct heir. We can talk to our Father about anything and everything. And we should feel confident. In the Bible it says, come boldly before the throne of God. But you do that knowing that your intentions are to do God's will. Thy kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so on and so forth. So it's like it is a healthy expression when you understand the relationship you have with God. You must have a relationship in order to feel confident in coming to him. Most people come to God for stuff and things. I always say that. They come for stuff and things. And so the word stuff, I always think of the word stuffing, and that's a filler. But we don't know what it's being filled with, you know, and things. People pray for tangible things, which really removes the power of the relationship that God has with you. As Dennis said, you know, you want to stay on the straight and narrow. Now, just to, you know, take it another direction, in terms of war and things of that nature, I know this is not the question you asked, Don, but in the Bible, God gave certain men the power to destroy certain other groups. It was his will that these groups be removed and plundered, and their goods be plundered and taken, and to do his will. So I think that, from my understanding, if I'm correct, is that if you are serving God, not serving your own desires, your own will, the will of man, as it says in the book of Galatians, do I serve man or do I serve God? Because if I am a servant of man, I can yet not serve God. If it's all about God and his righteousness and his will, then things will go the right way. I mean, whether you pray or not, I think God's mind is already made up in certain respects. I think he's trying to get you to a place where you understand the power that you have in him and not in yourself. But he gives you the power. So you should feel confident if, in fact, the relationship that you have is on the right track and it's doing what it's supposed to do. And no matter who says, whether it be your wife, your kids, no matter, you must do what God says to do. But you won't hear what he says if you don't have a relationship with him. So that's my thought.
Right. I just want to mention that, yes, he knows what's going to happen. But, however, that doesn't exclude or preclude human free will. An example, and Dennis might be aware of this. This is in one of the teachings called Shmona Prochim, the 8 chapters by Rambam Maimonides. He talks about, yes, it was a prophecy that Israel would be enslaved to the Egyptians. However, there was no decree that the Egyptians should have to treat them cruelly. The aspect of the cruel attitude towards, because people don't realize that there's different levels of servitude since the beginning of time. You know, it happened before the flood, and it got out of hand with the half-human, half-angelic beings who were, you know, creating absolute chaos in the world, and therefore there had to be a purification of that element of half-human, half-angel beings, otherwise Anakim or the Nephilim. But Rambam is very clear that if there's a prophecy and the Almighty doesn't know what's going to happen, he still leaves it up to the Egypt, in the case of the historical experience of the Egyptians, they had a choice. Were they going to basically indenture the Israelites, or were they going to treat them cruelly, which was according to the whims and desire of Pharaoh? So I just want to bring that point out, that every human being, as they become more aware, more learned, in fact, who is a free person? One who engages in the Creator's instruction, because it opens up a person of a variety of options which would not necessarily come up in the person's mind if they're not being supercharged by the understanding that it is not just human reasoning that it makes sense that a person shouldn't kill. It's actually a divine decree that humans should not kill humans in a premeditated fashion, or humans should not steal in a premeditated fashion. You know, given in wartime situations, these times have flared up, of course. Dennis, your idea on the Almighty knows, but therefore we still have the free choice, and therefore that opens up the opportunity of our prayers to engage us in supplications to the Almighty, that although things seem to be going in a certain way, we're asking that things change, and not because we want to brainwash other people to think as we do, but we want people to come to their own free-willed conclusion that war at this particular time just doesn't make any sense anymore.
Well, the whole thing is based on materialism. When I was growing up, it really disturbed me that I'd be going to religious services and hearing all these people pray and say these wonderful religious sayings. But at the same time, the same people were saying, I'm really praying that my lotto ticket will bring me a lot of money. Mm-hmm. Well, that's okay. But the prayer wasn't meant to increase your materialistic value. The prayer was meant for open up communications with the Almighty. And we must remember that is a revered way of talking with our Creator. And it is not materialistic oriented. It isn't like saying, I have to bring up this misnomer thing, write up your list for Santa Claus for presents. Well, that's okay if you create a list, but if you pray for those items on the list to be materialized and put in your hand, then you're praying the wrong way. It's the wrong direction. You must take it as an inner thoughts of yourself in direct communication with God to a certain extent. And that is a revered and a secret way of doing it. And it must mean something to you because it must come from your heart. But if you think that your good luck is dependent on your prayers, well, then you think that you should go to a casino, and if you pray enough, you'll walk out as a rich person. It doesn't work that way. You're only fooling yourself. The materialistic value doesn't show. Your bank account doesn't say you've been praying well. No. Your interest rate and your appreciation will work that way, but not the level of prayer that you want to have with the Maker, our Maker, our Creator. No, that's reserved for you. And you must remember that during your lifetime, you're going to have positive things to show that you accomplished and you thought of and you attained them. It isn't a question that you must go for the material values. So that's an important part of prayer. So in other words, when people light a candle, that's enhancing their prayer. as a vigil to shine light on something and hope we'll find the correct way to go. So when you light a candle, you don't put your finger in it because you'll burn it. You mm-hmm. quickly light the candle and let it burn and hope that there's future, that we will follow a positive way and stay on a path.
Amen. That being said, gentlemen, I'd like to give you a biblical narrative, a very short one, and the understanding, according to the Interdimensional Torah, what was transpiring, this historical event. And what was that historical event, which happened over 3,333 years ago, was that when the nation of Israel left Egypt after the 10 plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea, there was the initial attack of a foreign nation against Israel. Their name was Amalek. Now, you can imagine the surprise that the nation had to be attacked by a small nation, because when they left Egypt, and they left Egypt without having to raise an arrow or a spear, but rather basically offer up a Paschal lamb and plant paint the blood of the sacrifice on their doorposts to escape being visited by the angel of death who killed the firstborn of Egypt. So you can imagine their surprise. And then after the splitting of the Red Sea, where they saw the dead Egyptian cavalry wash up on the shores of the Red Sea, that within a couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks afterwards, they would be attacked by a small nation named Amalek. Now, there is something to be noted, that the battle plan was this, as it's described in the scripture, that when Moses raised up his hand, Israel would be winning that part of the war against Amalek. So what is the significance? Because there's a question that's asked in the oral Torah tradition, were the hands of Moshe, making the war or breaking the war, meaning defeating Amalek? But rather, it was at any time that the nation of Israel was looking to above, meaning looking to the Creator, and subduing their hearts to their Father in heaven, combined with Moses raising up his hands, they would overpower the Amalekites. So that's a pretty interesting type of physics. Subdue your heart and your prophet, your leader will raise his hands and you'll be able to defeat your enemies. Now, I don't know if individuals outside of the realm of learning the Old Torah tradition will pick up on this nuance, but it wasn't just the power, it wasn't just one man's action, Moses, who was a holy man, and this is even before they received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Let's keep that in mind. But he still, as a prophet who was told by God to redeem the people, was told to elevate his hands. At the same time, too, he must have instructed Israel before that their subdual to Creator would allow the prayers of Moses, which are described as the lifting up of his hands, obviously he was praying as well, that it allowed them to defeat their enemy. So the question is how can we understand looking to above to subdue the heart, to empower the raising of the hands of a more prolific type of prayer by a prophet to want to defeat one's enemies? Now, Amalek also in the Torah Gematria, which is basically every Hebrew letter has a mathematical value, it's not just a battle against a physical nation of flesh and blood, it's against a spiritual entity, that Amalek also is the same mathematical computation as the Hebrew word Suffolk, doubt. So when we can subdue our hearts and connect it to the efforts of those who are very profound prayer leaders, that we can defeat our doubts within ourselves, that is truly only one path, and that's to go on the path of the Creator. Robert, your take on these matters.
Wow. Well, you said a lot right there. That's a lot. Okay. But I mean, but it's beautiful. It's so much to dig into, unpack here. Well, I'm going to start with what you said last about prayer leaders. I mean, here I am, an African-American man in Brooklyn, born and raised. I've seen mayors come and go. I've seen political leaders come and go. And I've seen the value of trust in such leaders diminish over time. We have a lot of leaders in position, and I use the word leaders because those are political positions, but are they really leading anyone? And if they're leading them, where are they leading them?
And if they're leaving them on the basis of what is their leadership? Is it on a political campaign promise, or is it on some substance? Is it spiritual leadership is what the world is lacking? And so we have to be very careful when we subscribe to leadership, because we don't know whether or not they have the interest of God in mind. They may have the interest of the carnal world, of the material world, as Dennis mentioned, but it's not. You can see the results. They say you can see it. You can, you can tell a fruit by the tree by the fruit it bears. I'm sorry. And so we can look at our society, whether it be what's going on in Europe at the moment, or in Africa, or in Haiti, or any region of the world, and you can look at the world and say, well, where is the leadership? And
right.
what commonalities are there between all the leadership powers of the world? Because the tumult looks pretty congruent in a sense. And so they're not resting on the principles of God. They're not resting on the principles of the Torah, of the Bible, of the scriptures. They're resting on the principles of what they consider to be a constitution, or a Bill of Rights, or a Declaration of Independence, or some new version, some nuances to these documents. And then also there are people that are also, God forbid, using the Torah and using the Bible with nuances that have nothing to do with how it was supposed to be used. And we see this. Why? Because we can see the results of what's happening worldwide, because there is no, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So wherever there's confusion, God is not present. That is man. And quite often, even in church, in the Christian church, I've realized and recognized that many Christians who come to church, and some have gotten angry with me, and I'll say this openly, they are shouting and singing and praise dancing and hooting and hollering and doing nothing different in their lives. And they would get angry with me. I said, well, you screamed for an hour. You sang, you danced. Did you learn something today? Did you remember what was said, or was something said that was truthful? Because not every person that's standing on the pulpit knows what they're talking about. That's the truth. Not every person standing in a synagogue knows what they're talking about. That's truth. How do we know? We can look at the conditions. The conditions are the proof. It's like, I'll give you an example. If you go to Duncan Hines and you want to bake a cake, you take the box off the shelf and take it to your house. It says two eggs. It says oil and water, whatever it is. And you put it you mix it up and you put it in the oven. They say 350 for the temperature. If you set the oven at 200, you're not going to get a cake. If you set it at 500, you're going to burn the cake. Everything is set in a certain way. It must be done the way God says it. Just like it's on that box, man, as it stands today, and I'll let Dennis speak after this, man has a way of listening to what the carnal world is saying and not to what God is saying. They're more concerned and afraid of man than they are of God. And that is the reason why we have so many things happening, because God is being disrespected. God is being made not a second class, a third class, but a tenth class power. And in some respects, he's not even the power in most people's lives. They just mention him to be part of a group, but they're not. But he's far from them. And the Bible, it says, in the day of judgment, he will say to them, get away from me, you hypocrite, I never knew you. So it's not what you say. It's what your heart says. And as Dennis said earlier in the conversation, God knows exactly what you're thinking. It doesn't have to come out of your mouth. It's written on the tabernacles of your heart. And so if you're fooling man, you're not fooling him. That's all.
Right. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Yeah, when Moses raised his hand, to me that was a significant event, because what he was doing, he was invoking help from God that good will overcome evil. And that is a prevalent thing that we must realize, that God is our friend. He's always behind us, and he's always willing to help. You must be able to communicate with him, raise your hand, and feel that good is going to overcome evil. If you believe in that, then you will get closer to God. But as Robert said, the words that come out of your mouth and the thoughts that control your mind, are they in sync with what your beliefs really are in your heart? So we have a lot of people that don't understand the use of the language or the words that come out and the thoughts that are in your head. You may forget where you are, what you're doing, and you don't have to be in a house of religion to communicate with God. God is open at any time, and you can communicate with him. Moses raised his hand because he wanted good to overcome evil. And that is a prevalent thought that we all must rely on and reuse. Because if God gives you enough help to overcome evil, you will be a better person in your life.
Beautiful. One of the things that perhaps is considered by some or by others, they might be refined enough that they can just automatically generate a spontaneous prayer, like I just turned on the spigot to the water faucet at my house, and out comes the water, out comes the prayer. But there's another perspective that if we take an honest accounting of ourselves, that we really, so to speak, have to, like, do our spiritual calisthenics, or you might want to call it cognitive calisthenics or emotional calisthenics, meaning to first contemplate a little bit about who are we going to offer our prayers to. So there are two suggestions or two instructions by the Sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe about how we can sort of like tenderize the meat, the gray matter within our brain by the following two ideas. First of all, to contemplate before praying, how great are your works, Almighty? Meaning, we've got the earth, we have the sun, we have the moon, we have the planetary system, we have the upper regions of the universe, we have beyond what is known to us. And there had to be some sort of design. You know, this, I was talking with a study mate this morning, and if we know that a computer has a designer and a television has a designer, why are people still grappling with the idea that there's no designer of this entire universe, and that we on this teeny tiny mustard seed called Earth in relation to the vast expanse of the expanding universe, how is that we cannot recognize the great works of someone way beyond ourselves who is not human? The other thing is how many your works are, meaning, you know, you consider all the varieties of inanimate matter, of earth and soil and minerals and precious jewels, gems, resources like oil and natural gas and whatever it may be. Then you go surface level, you see the various types of foliage and fruits and vegetables, and you see the animals that walk upon the earth and all the different types of 7.7 billion different people. And the allegory for this is that, you know, if you were to take a penny mold and a nickel mold and a dime mold and a quarter mold, well, the penny mold will create only pennies and the nickel only nickels, dime dimes and quarter quarters from that particular mold. But from original human being, who we call Adam or Adam, and his wife Eve or Chava, we see the splendor, the beauty of the entire human family experience. Not the human races, because that's another topic for discussion, hopefully in this future I want to revisit with everyone, but rather the human family experience is made of multiple levels of cultures and human beings, and they live in the Pacific world, and we say, like, wow, there has to be someone who's orchestrating, who's behind the curtain, who sees in the heart of heaven, and the heart of all hearts of every human being, and yet we have trouble acknowledging that someone is behind all of this? Dennis, your thought on these matters.
Well, as you were speaking, the thought hit me. A nice cold winter morning, and you go out to start your car, and the car doesn't start. And some people will say, oh, God, what do you mean? You're calling in God because your car can't start. And then you quickly say, oh, I'm going to say one of my favorite prayers, and I'll turn on the key on and see if the ignition works on the car. Well, that's misplaced prayer. You don't need God to start your car. You need God to take care of your life. Don't misplace your prayer. If you really need something, you got to think it over, pray to God, and hope that he gives you the wherewithal to understand and that you can rely on him in bad times. But because your car doesn't start, you can't blame God for having something to do or affect either electronically or mechanically with your car. But there's some people that don't understand the difference. Why are they relying on human problems when the spiritual problems are far greater and far more consuming? And that's the question you just asked, Don, was that how can people understand that God covers such a huge thing, but you want him to worry about your little picadillos? It doesn't work that way. God is there for all of us in the same fashion. It is uniform. He does not pick out people for certain things. They use their free will to make those decisions. I mean, the car that you bought, that was your free will to say that model is yours. Well, that's fine.
Right.
But God didn't enhance your thinking that this is morally better to start this car than that car. There's nothing there. You must separate what is spiritual, what is God, and it remains God's. We can only share in our hearts what we participate in our human life, mortal life, to participate in God's spiritual world. So we have to know when to invoke the prayer and when we don't need to invoke the prayer. That's very, very important because that's the whole meaning of prayer. So if you need help, spiritual help, God is always there.
If I can just interject before I turn to Robert for feedback, more feedback and elucidation, that actually this, since we already crossed over the Red Sea and the miracles that took place there, before they crossed over, there came a certain point, according to all Torah tradition, where God told Moses, stop praying. Just go into the Red Sea. And then there was an individual by Nachshon ben Aminadav who went up to his nose in the water, and then the water parted. I mean, there's a certain point where you have to take, you've made your prayer, now you have to take action. At the same time, too.
And you can rely on God.
That's right, that's right. So, Robert, you've taken these matters, and then I'd like to, it's tangential but very important, something that you showed me recently I'd like to share with the audience. But first, Robert, your overview of what Dennis and I have introduced into this subject matter.
Okay, well, thank you. Well, relationship. In the Christian church, we talk about relationship. Some people think that coming to church is the relationship. Some people think that tithing is the relationship. Some people think that speaking at the altar is relationship. Some people think that singing is relationship. That's none of the above. Those are acts that predicate, those are acts that lead people to believe, that you are somehow in sync with God, but only you know that. So God is looking at your heart. You can sing the best, as we know, you know, Lucifer sang, but, you know, that's another conversation. baptism is an outward expression of an inward feeling, you know, so they can put you in a pot of water if they want to and turn into a sauna. It doesn't mean that you've been, you know, it's all about what's going on inside, and only God can see that. And I noticed in the Hebrew religion that the word O is not put in the word of God. So it's like you have the G, then the hyphen, and then the D. And the world has used God's name, as Dennis was trying to say so eloquently. They've been misusing it, and there's no reverence for his name anymore. They use it in every instance. Oh, God. Oh, I banged my toe. Oh, God. My car don't start. Oh, God. Wrong. Next thing. People talk about if God was God, why would this happen? What's happening in the Ukraine? What's happening in Brooklyn? I live in Brooklyn. There's a lot of gun violence. It's happening in Detroit. It's happening in Miami. It's happening in Atlanta. This is not God's will. This is man's way, and it's man's free will to do what they're doing to man. God has no part in that. He could intervene at any time, but why would he? He's watching because, again, he gave you free will. He already gave his precepts. Like you said a moment ago, when are you just going to just stop praying and start doing? Our daily life, I'm just listed it, distractions and sorrows and rent and different things take people's mind off of God. So they think if they are 10 months behind in rent, if you know God is punishing them, or they think they've lost their job, they're being punished by God. They don't realize that their heart's still beating the same speed, and their liver's working, and their kidneys are working, and their eyes are working, and their hands are working. So if you lose the apartment, if you lose the house, if you lose the car, you're still healthy, you're in good grace. If you're sick but you're being preserved and you're not dead, God is still with you. When you die, God is still with you. He's always with you. He's going to be with you now. He'll be with you after. But we're looking at the carnal aspect of it. And as you mentioned about the man who went into the Red Sea up to his nose, it was faith that led him there. It wasn't anything more than that. He knew that God was with him, and he took the steps. And lastly, I think about, you talk about the planets. Elon Musk and SpaceX and exploration of space when right here on Earth people are dying, suffering. These are all man's design. This is not God's design for man. This is man's design for God. So we're doing what we want to do, and then we're kind of allowing man to blame God, which is completely off the mark. God is holy. The Bible says, be ye holy because I am holy. That's what it says. So It's like a lot of times we're looking at what we do carnal, our own desires. It says in the book of James that God is not tempted by evil. It is our desires, and it leads to sin, and sin leads to death. So what we're doing, our lack of faith, our lack of reverence, our lack of sacrifice, is putting the world in a compromising position. What's happening in Ukraine is happening all around the world. It's happening where the cameras are not. There are people right now being slaughtered and killed all over the world, and the cameras haven't either made it there, or they're not aware of it, or they are aware of it, but they're looking at, we decide what we want to focus on, but it's all wickedness. It's all evil. No matter where it is, no matter what part region of the world, we don't have to be specific. So we need to understand that until we as a nation, as a world and as a nation, are on one accord, you're Hebrew, you're Christian, you're Buddhist, we know that there's one creator. Let God sort out all of the particulars. But if we as brothers, you're a Hebrew man, I'm a Christian man. You and I, Don, are like brothers. That's been from day one. You and I have had coffee That's together right. and had trumpets together. I love right. you as if my mother had you. That's how I feel about you. So it's not about Thank color. You. It's not about how you worship. We have some things in common. We have some things that are different. But your eyes are in the same place as mine. Your mouth is in the same place. Your heart needs to be the same speed. If not, we're in trouble. So we have to take a look at the overall picture and stop trying to treat people in different places and different shades of skin as if they're somehow not as human as you are. So those are my
beautiful
thoughts.
Beautiful. Robert, you sent me a link, and I apologize, I can't find it. Maybe are you by your computer or on your cell phone?
I can pull it up. Give me a moment.
Okay, that meme. There's a meme that Robert created, Dennis, where it's a body with a human heart on top, and there's a beautiful piece of writing that if Rob will pull it up, then he can read it to us. And I think it's in a way it's like a prayer unto itself. But I'd like Robert to pull that up.
Okay, I got it.
Okay, so can you please read it nice and slowly?
Well, the name of my brand is Rob Walker Brand, but the company's called Mindful. And basically, it's using your heart as your mind. Everything should start and come from a loving place. We're all human. If you use your heart, not the heart just in your chest, but the heart that's your brain. So here's what I wrote. It goes, my name above this writing is the character. And I'll give you my website when I conclude. Hello, yes. World. My name is Mindful. You will notice I have a heart as my head. This simply means that the origin of all thought should come from a loving place. To some, I may look strange, funny, but what happens in the world at the hands of those who don't use their head, mind, as a heart is not funny. It is often tragic. Obviously, then, I am the antithesis to all of the mindless acts and insensitivity, that is on display across our nation and our world. If only I could encourage humanity to be mindful rather than mindless, society would be much more sensible, sages, sane, safe, settled, and secure. Envision, my universal purpose is to serve as a tangible reminder to all of humanity.
Oi, we lost Robert. Hopefully he'll call back in, Dennis. Wow, that was a surprise. I know I didn't drop him. Hopefully he'll call back in.
I think what Robert was getting at is a thing called community of prayer. If you get enough humans together and think of prayer in a positive way and follow what God has said for us to follow, we will end up with community prayer. And if you get enough people to do that, that will send a message.
So, wait, hold on. Dennis, Robert, your phone line dropped. You called back in. Okay. I'm going to bring you into the computer. Hold on, please. Okay, so I think we brought back in Robert. Let's bring him back in. Thank you, Dennis, for those words to fill in the time.
And let's bring back in Robert. Robert, you're back live. Robert? Robert, oh boy. I'm speaking to him. Can you hear me, Dennis?
Loud and clear. 5x5, Don.
Thank you. For some reason, we're having trouble bringing Robert into the program. So I'm going to try to call him again on my cell phone, and we could just put the cell phone next to my telephone. That's very strange. Again, this is Don's Law. If it can happen, it'll certainly happen during a live broadcast.
Well, maybe it's the devil who's interfering.
Hello? Yeah, Robert, listen, for some reason you called into the program, and I put you on, and it's not, so you can continue to read, and you'll read right into my telephone. So please just project your voice.
Okay, give me a moment. Let me pull it back up. Okay, I'll start from the beginning. Hello, world. My name is Michael. You will notice I have a heart at my head. This simply means that the origin of all things should come from a loving place. To some, I may look strange, funny, but what happens in the world at the hands of those who don't use their head, their mind, as a heart is not funny. It is often tragic. Obviously, then, I am the antithesis to all of the mindless acts and insensitivity that is on display across our nation and world. If only I could encourage humanity to be mindful rather than mindless, society would be much more sensible, sages, sane, safe, settled, and secure. Envision. My universal purpose is to serve as a tangible reminder to all humanity, regardless of race, creed, color, religion, preference, or persuasion, of the intangible idea of being mindful. To think, be mindful before you do. From an ethical standard and morality and communal well-being, I desire to be on display in art galleries across the world or standing in the public square as a statue or sculpture. I would like to be on a T-shirt or canvas or stickers or motionless billboard, or to be the subject of profound commercials, the depth and the importance of my presence is made clear. My universal message gives me endless versatility. I could be a children's book modeling good behavior. I could be on a glove encouraging everyone's kids, especially to be mindful of where they place their hands. I could be on the shoe reminding the wearer to be mindful of where they go. I could also be a brand eyewear reminding person to be mindful of what they see and how they see it and how they perceive it and focus upon. Because like a camera, whatever we allow our minds to focus upon will be captured and developed. I am eager for any opportunity to influence someone in the way of betterment, compassion, thoughtfulness, love, being considerate, thinking positive, and collective advancement. I am pleased to meet you. My name is Mindful.
In a certain way, I was about to call you Michael, that is a form of prayer, because it's a wish that people should become more mindful, and I think prayer is one of those human experiences which is a clear-cut expression of mindfulness. Dennis, your take on this matter.
Well, we have intentions and expectations that go together in the human brain. And regardless of what Robert wants to do, the heart is still not placed in the mind because God didn't create his image that way. So we're all left with a separation of space between our mind and our heart. Yet we are sentient beings, and we feel everything. But does that mean our mind feels everything if it's lost in the feelings of our heart? Can we be distracted by our feelings in the heart? What separates the mind from the heart? Since when are both together? They aren't. And that's one of the problems with the human nature, is that we feel one way and we can say, wait a minute, that's not a good thing when we think of logic. But then again, logic is not always abound in humans to separate our feelings from our personal spiritual thoughts.
Robert, any take on that matter as we're about to wind down today's presentation today?
Well, I just want to say that whoever you are, wherever you are, and whatever you co-sign to religiously, one thing stands true. We are family. We are a human family. If you could, for instance, and just practice this wherever you go, think about this. Close your eyes, and if you were in a room of 100 people, if you were to put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, Could you tell me where they were from, how they worship, how they pray, what color their hair or their eyes were? You could see nothing. Just touch their shoulder. We're all brothers and sisters. And when we come to a place of understanding that we're all God's children, that we must communicate and live as one, the world will change. We have to be on one accord as a human race. Until that time, what's happening around the world will continue.
Okay. And maybe there be a change of heart, change of mindfulness, change of mindset. I'd like to thank my co-hosts today, Robert Walker and Dennis Ryan. Dennis Ryan and Robert Walker. My name is Dunzu Seal Goodman. I'm your local international cyberspace Torah activist. Wishing everyone, this is my prayer, Ahav Echad, one love, Goel Echad, one destiny, Kolano, for all of us, but Darchei Noam Darchei Shalom, in a peaceful, pleasant way. And I humbly invite everyone to tune in on the idea that if you want a little taste of the days of the Messiah, the days of the redemption, we must, on our own individual microcosmic level, remove hatred, jealousy, and all forms of competition of one against the other, and serve to purify ourselves. And one of the tangible ways of purifying ourselves is praying. And praying is a statement that a person wants to make a change in their life. So I'd like to segue out of today's program. Oh, by the way, Robert, please remind our audience how they can connect you to your fine line of products of graphic artistry.
Okay, on Instagram, I am Rob Walker Studio. On Instagram, Rob Walker Studio. And my website is www.robwalkerbrand.com. RobWalkerBrand.com. I'm also a published author with Scholastic Books. I have two books and two more coming, so amen. Join in. Thank you.
Amen. So we may see the proliferation of the mindfulness and the heartfulness of Robert Walker and the continuation of the dissemination of the wisdom of Dennis Ryan. And again, as I mentioned before, blessed souls, that prayer is an experience of change within the human mindset. Here's a song by someone called by the name of Nissan Black, and I believe that eventually he's going to be the inheritor of the leading Jewish performer in the realm of music and elevated arts, not just finance, but elevated arts. So everyone have a wonderful week. This is Nissan Black. Change, because all of us, if we're humble enough to eat a little humble pie spiritually, cognitively, and emotionally, we all have to make some changes in our life. And one of the ways we can do that is through the wonderful human experience of prayer. Take care, everyone.
Life can be very difficult to experience as a child. And as we get older, it's only more difficult to experience change. But it can all change.
I ain't lying, I'm just thinking of you. Feeling scattered, I know.